We've been in Luke, and we are right up to the crucifixion. I want to save the crucifixion for the Sunday before Easter, and I want to save the resurrection for the Sunday, Easter Sunday. And so we're going to go back in Luke, and we're going to hit some verses that I did not hit. You're going to say, well, why didn't you hit them? Well, I, at the time, was still trying to get my hands around some of this. But if you'd all stand today and go to Luke chapter 4, and we're going to read two passages out of Luke. And let me say this before we go into the word of the Lord, is that I know that in my past times, I would go to church thinking, man, I hope something, you know, can be said in the preaching that applies directly to me, and, you know, that I can, you know, get an answer from the preaching. Or there's been times even I, as a preacher, I thought, man, I want to have the answers for these people. But, you know, and we can get that. Don't get me wrong. We can get that. But ultimately, we're not here to preach about ourselves. We're not here to preach about each other. Jesus Christ is to be the center of our preaching. And so hopefully needs will get met from the preaching. But I'm just going to preach some, if you would will, I don't like to use the word theology, but this is kind of a theological message. If you would go to Luke chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. It says, and Jesus, being full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan. And this is, in other words, he had just gotten baptized by John the Baptist in the Jordan River. It says, he returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. For 40 days, being tempted by the devil, and he ate nothing during those days. And when they were ended, he was hungry. And then if we can go down to verse 31, notice he was tempted by the devil in verses 1 and 2. And if we look at verse 31 through 37, it says, and he went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and he was teaching them on the Sabbath. And they were astonished at his teaching, for his word possessed authority. And in the synagogue there was a man who had the spirit of an unclean demon, and he cried out with a loud voice, ha, what have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. But Jesus rebuked him, saying, be silent and come out of him. And when the demon had thrown him down in the midst, he came out of him, having done him no harm. And they were all amazed. And please look at verse 36. This is really what we're going to be focusing on this week. And they were all amazed and said one to another, what is this word? For with authority and power he commands unclean spirits, and they come out. And reports about him went out into every place in the surrounding region. I don't know how good I'm going to do on this, folks. I'm going to step up to the plate, and I'm going to swing as hard as I can. I don't know if I can do this justice, but if I can, and this title very much has to do with this message, the true son of David. Jesus was and is the true son of David. And I'll tell you in just a little bit what I'm talking about. Let's pray though right now. God, in Jesus' name, Lord, we know this is your word. God, your word is holy. Lord, your word is alive. God, help us, Lord. Open our minds and our hearts. God, in Jesus' name. Jesus' name, Lord. Amen. You can be seated today. When you read about Jesus going into the wilderness to be tempted and of the devil, and he was there for 40 days and 40 nights. That story's in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But then when you get to this story about Jesus going and teaching in the synagogue, that's only in Luke and Mark. And I want to first look at the one when he's out in the wilderness, but I'm going to take Mark's rendering. We read in our text, we read Luke, but if you look in Mark, when he tells the story, it says in verses 12 and 13, it says, immediately after he had been baptized, it said, verse 12, the Spirit immediately drove him into the wilderness. The wilderness. And this word drove, I'm not going to get into it much, but in the Greek is a very strong word. It's the same Greek word that when Jesus went into the temple and all the money changers were there, and he got mad and he got furious, and it says that he drove the money changers out of the temple. That's the same wording here, is it says that Jesus was driven by the Spirit of God into the wilderness. And let me say a little bit about wilderness, and I'm just going to lightly touch on this. If you look, believe it or not, when it talks about him being in the wilderness, in an indirect way, there's a bit of an allusion to the Garden of Eden. And let me explain what I mean. If you go back to the book of Genesis, people think of the earth as being, all of the earth as being like the Garden of Eden. It wasn't like that. It wasn't like that. The Garden of Eden was like no place on earth. The Garden of Eden was a sacred space in which God would come down and commune with his creation. Okay? The Garden of Eden had borders. The Garden of Eden, you can read about it, there was cherubim that guarded the borders of it. Amen. And there was no place like the Garden of Eden. But once you got outside of the Garden of Eden, guess what? It was very different. It was like, if I could say this, the wilderness, if you will. The wilderness. And Jesus was out in the wilderness fasting 40 days and 40 nights. And you say, well, Brother Wiggins, I'm still not following you. Let me just say that God created the Garden of Eden, and right from the beginning, what his plan has been is to transform the entire earth into a sacred space, if you will. A Garden of Eden-like situation where he can come down and commune with man. And he told Adam back in Genesis 1, it says, God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. The mandate that God gave Adam was, he says, I want the whole earth to become a sacred space just like this garden. Did Adam succeed? No, he failed. But the mandate's still there. That's what God's final... Adam failed in his mission. But thank God there was a second man, Adam, that Paul refers to Jesus Christ as the second man, Adam. And the second man, Adam, did not fail. And that process is occurring as we go on and as we live on. And ultimately, it might not happen in my lifetime, it might not happen in your lifetime, but it is going to happen. And you say, Brother Wiggins, but what does that have to do with Jesus being fasting out in the wilderness for 40 days? Well, let's just use a little logic. If the Garden of Eden was a sacred space for God, what would the wilderness be? Not a good place. If you read that story in the book of Luke and the book of Mark, it said Jesus was out there in the wilderness. Satan came and tempted him. And there was also wild animals. Okay? So we're talking about, and you know the story, how Satan came to him and said, you know, make these stones bread, and how Jesus triumphed in all of that. He triumphed in all of that. And Jesus fasted 40 days in Mark 1 and 13. He's in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan. And very similar to Israel being tested out in the wilderness for 40 years. Very similar to Moses that fasted in the wilderness for 40 days in Deuteronomy 9. Very similar to Elijah that fasted 40 days in the wilderness in 1 Kings chapter 19. Amen. And Jesus, you know, Moses being the representation of the law, and Elijah being a representation of the prophets. Now Jesus is out in the wilderness. He is the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. And he fasts for 40 days, and he's triumphant over the devil. Not in the garden, but out in the wilderness, if you will. Out in the domain of the devil. Out there, weakened by fasting. At his very weakest point, he was victorious over the enemy. Amen. And this was not the, I'm going to say it again, this was not the Garden of Eden. It was not a sacred space. This was true spiritual warfare, folks. And he won the battle. And he won it for us. Now, after that little story, Mark skips ahead, and so does Luke, really. And we miss some, we miss some things, but there's some events that occur. Jesus goes out in the wilderness and fasts, and then the next thing, Mark is talking about him being in Capernaum in the synagogue. And believe it or not, in between that, you've got the miracle of the water turned to wine. You've got Nicodemus coming to him by night. You've got the woman at the well in John, in Samaria, in John chapter 4. But Mark doesn't have that, and Luke doesn't have all those either. They go right in, if you look, in Mark 21, verses 21 and 22, it says, and this is where, folks, it starts getting interesting, okay? So can you give me your minds for about the next 15 or 20 minutes? Because this is where it's going to start getting interesting, at least to me. But then again, I'm very easily amused. It says in verse 21, it says, they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority, not as the scribes. Let me give you my opinion of that, and this is just my guess. You say, well, who were the scribes? I think that probably Jerusalem, from time to time, the big dogs in Jerusalem would tell some of their scribes, hey, go down to Capernaum, get in the synagogue, and you tell Capernaum this, 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 and this. And so you got some yes man, you got some lapdog that's coming in and trying to act like he's really giving them the word of the Lord. And all he's doing is just telling them what the high priest in Jerusalem told him to say. And so that's why it says Jesus began to teach, and they said, man, he teaches as one that's got true authority. He doesn't talk like the scribes talk when they come down to it. That's just my opinion. And you remember Jesus, even in Luke 24, that the men that he talked to on the road to Emmaus, that remember they said in Luke 24, they said, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road and while he opened unto us the scriptures? Then the next verse, verse 23, is where I really, this, man, I hope I don't blow this. It says in verse 23, immediately there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. In verse 24, it says that the man cried out and said, what do you have to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. I really like what Jesus does here. Jesus rebuked him. Hey, this was the house of God. And he didn't, to have an unclean spirit speaking in the house of God, he has told him, shut up, in essence. He said, be silent, shut up, and you come out of him. And the unclean spirit convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice came out of him. In verse 27, I really want you to tune in here. There's something important here you got to understand. It says, they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, what is this? A new teaching with authority? He commands even the unclean spirits. So here's the question I'm going to give you, and then I'm going to spend the next 10 minutes trying to answer it, and I hope I answer it. What was the takeaway in Capernaum that day? When those folks went home from the synagogue, what was the takeaway? What was the lesson learned that they could say, okay, you know what, we went to synagogue today. There was a man by the name of Jesus. What was the takeaway? Well, can I shift gears? It's going to sound like I'm changing the subject, but it's going to really tie into that question about what was the takeaway in Capernaum that day. Name of this message was Jesus, the true Son of David. Why was Jesus called the Son of David? Why was it? Remember blind Bartimaeus sitting on there by Jericho, and Jesus came passing by and he said, Jesus, Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me. You know, I'll tell you why Jesus is referred to as the Son of David. God made a promise to David. And you can go to 2 Samuel chapter 7. And in verses 12 and 13, he told David, he said, David, when your days are fulfilled and you lay down with your fathers, in other words, you die, I'm going to raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And you say, well, Brother Wiggins, that's easy. That's Solomon. Because Solomon, you know, was David's son, and he was the next king, and Solomon built the temple. So, Brother Wiggins, there you go. But let me ask you, did Solomon truly fulfill that? It says in that's verse 12 and 13 of that chapter. Go down to verse 16 or verse 16. It says, and your house, David, and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. David, you're going to have a son, and I'm going to use that son to establish the kingdom forever. Well, you know what? Solomon was a pretty bright guy, but the Bible also says that he loved many strange women and that they turned his heart away from the Lord. And it looks like he turned back to the Lord in his later years, so thank God for that. But there were years that he was bowing down to idols. He was in idolatry. Solomon, if I can use some very strong language, Solomon disgraced the throne. Solomon disgraced the throne. So I'm going to tell you that this verse was never fulfilled in Solomon. And look at Psalm 132. In verse 11 of Psalm 132, it said, the Lord swore to David a sure oath from which he will not turn back. One of the sons of your body I will set on your throne. Okay? One of those sons. Solomon was a son of David, but David had a bunch of sons. Solomon was one of the sons of David, but what was not a son of David, who was the son of David? And then you look at Psalm 89, verses 3 and 4. It says, you have said, I have made a covenant with my chosen one. I have sworn to David, my servant, I will establish your offspring forever and build your throne for all generations. Even Isaiah 9. You know how we love to quote Isaiah 9 and 6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, government's going to rest upon, what's going to rest upon his shoulders? The Messiah that was going to come was going to be the true son of David. And we're going to get into something that's kind of interesting to me. That son that was to come was going to be the true son of David. It says, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, and of the increase of his, what? Government. That Messiah that was to come, that baby that was to be born, was going to be the true son of David. But here's the question. How would they know? How would they know? How would they know? Did you know, if you read history, there were several imposters that claimed to be the Messiah. In fact, some historians, you know, Barabbas, that guy that got released instead of Jesus, some have even said that Barabbas means son of Bar, son of Abba, father, son of the father. And one place in the Bible, it says that he had led an insurrection against the Roman government. Some historians say that Barabbas was claiming to be the Messiah. The historian Josephus said there was a whole host of false messiahs that were claiming to be the one. And you can even go to the book of Acts. And the book of Acts talks about two or three of them that were false ones. And so if you were a Jew in that first century, how are you going to know the real one from the fake one? How are you going to know? Well, you know, years ago, just give me 60 seconds here, one of Donald Trump's less proud moments was it was when Mikhail Gorbachev was still in office. And this was back before, way before Trump was president. I believe Bush was in office. Mikhail Gorbachev was going to come to the United States to visit, okay? And Donald Trump contacted him and invited him to come to Trump Tower. Come and visit. Let me show you Trump Tower. And Mikhail Gorbachev, as well, you know, there was a limousine that slipped away from the procession that day and drove over across town in New York City and pulled up to Trump Tower. True story. I'm not making this up. Donald Trump almost broke his leg running down the steps there of Trump Tower. And the door of that limousine opens and out steps Mikhail Gorbachev. Mr. Trump warmly shakes his hand. Please come in Trump Tower. Took him up there, showed him all of Trump Tower, showed him the beauty and the splendor of it all, and then bid him a fond adieu. But there's only one problem. It was an imposter. It was a lookalike. It was somebody that looked like Mikhail Gorbachev, but he was a fake. And so here's Donald Trump, you know, wanting to, you know, give news press releases. You know, I've just, you know, spent all this time with Mikhail Gorbachev. And they're like, no, you didn't. Okay. Again, not one of his best moments. He's had a lot of good moments, but that was not one of his better ones. So if you were a Jew living in the first century, and you've got all of these false messiahs that are saying, I'm the real deal, I'm the real deal, follow me. When all of a sudden Jesus comes along, how do you know that he's not one of the phonies? Well, I'll say this. I'm going to submit this for your consideration. If Jesus is the son of David, then Jesus needs to do what David did. Think about that. Okay, are you following me? If Jesus is going to prove that he's the true son of David, he's going to have to be able to do what David did. And you say, Brother Wiggins, that's no problem. Jesus did all these miracles. He turned the water into wine. He healed the nobleman's son. He did all of these miracles. But you see, David never really did any miracles. So miracles doesn't really tie Jesus to David in any way, shape, or form. They might have helped authenticate him somewhat, but that really, miracles didn't connect Jesus to David to call him the son of David. But there was one small event, and this is to where my ears perked up. There was one small event early in David's life, and it's often overlooked, but it caught the eye of ancient Jews. Do you remember when? Well, this is I'm gonna say this, and some of you are gonna say, Brother Wiggins, we didn't realize you were this far out there. Are you guys ready? Are you buckling up? Do you remember when Saul was king and God rejected Saul from being king, but he was still on the throne? And it says in 1 Samuel 16, verses 14 and 15, it says, the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul and a what? And an evil spirit from the Lord terrorize him. And that from the Lord stuff, we can talk about that another time. That's very easily explained, but I don't want to get distracted. And the Saul's servant said to him, behold, now an evil spirit from God is tormenting you. And it was an evil spirit. And you look, they went and they got David. And David, you know the story, he would take his harp and he would begin to play the songs of Zion on that harp. And look at verse 23. Verse 23 says, so it came about whenever the evil spirit from God came to Saul, David would take the harp and play it with his hand, and Saul would be refreshed, and the evil spirit would what? Go away. Get out of here. And you say, but Brother Wiggins, it was that harp, it was that playing that music. Well, if it was really truly just the music, then any musician would have done the trick. Any harp player could have done it. You know, Sister Wiggins, you play piano. Sister Carol Lee, you play piano. Sister Josie, you play piano. If it was just the music, it wouldn't matter which one of you three played. I might even, if it was just the music, I might even be able to get my guitar and bang around on that and get the spirit to go away. But I'm going to submit to you that God had given David a gift. God had given, this is where you say, man, Tim, this, or, man, Pastor Wiggins, this is too spooky here. I believe that God had given David a gift. A gift that when he played that instrument, it was almost as though he was taking dominion over an evil spirit. That is what David did. And when David died, when he finally got old and died, guess what? That gift died, went away, was gone with him. And if you read some of the ancient Jewish writings, the Jews took this event of when David would play that harp and take dominion over an evil spirit with that. They said, the way we will know how to tell the true son of David from all of the phonies and all of the fakes is the true son of David is going to be able to take dominion over unclean spirits. Let me tell you something. Elijah did a lot of miracles, but nothing in Elijah's ministry ever talked about unclean spirits. Elisha did a lot of miracles, but casting out unclean spirits was not one of them. But yet, that day, Jesus was teaching in the synagogue. And as he was teaching in the synagogue, the people that was listening to him said, man, this guy doesn't sound like those lapdogs that come down from Jerusalem, those yes men, those puppets that come down from Jerusalem. This guy sounds like he's got real authority. Remember, the Jews believed that the true son of David would be able to have dominion over unclean spirits. This was the first time. Jesus had done it out in the wilderness all by himself when Satan came to him to tempt him. But it says that that spirit began to scream at him and say, what have you to do with us? Are you here to torment us? I know who you are. And immediately Jesus said, shut your mouth. And the demon was quiet. Now, come out of him. And all of the onlookers, very religious, some of those Jews very pious, wanting to follow after the Lord. In their mind it was the true Messiah, the true son of David, is going to have this kind of power. He's going to be able to do the same thing that his daddy David did. And I don't know, I wasn't there, but I think some of those Jews turned around and looked at each other and said, you know what this means, don't you? You know who this guy is. Gentlemen, might I introduce you to the true son of David. He's just proven it. He's just proven it. And you can look down just a couple of verses on down when he was in Capernaum, still in Capernaum, in a very religious community. If you look at verse 34, 35, and 36 of chapter 4, if you look at Mark chapter, this is the same event told in Mark, And it says that evening at sundown. Why was it sundown? Because the Sabbath was ending. This community was so religious that they wouldn't even bring their sick to be healed until the sun went down, so it was no longer the Sabbath. A very, very religious community. It says that evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick and oppressed of demons. And the whole city was gathered at the door. And he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. And those God-fearing Jews that had been waiting for Messiah, when they saw that, They said, he's doing exactly what his father David did when David would play that harp and the evil spirit would have to go away. Now Jesus is proving that he is the true son of David. Let's all stand today. I want to tell you right now, church, and I don't want to be you to misunderstand me. You've heard people say, hey, I've got the victory. I've got the victory. I got the victory. I've overcome. Well, can I tell you today, church, I don't have any victory. The only victory I have is that Jesus Christ is letting me share in the victory that he has already won. He has overcome. And I'm not one to go around. I don't find devils behind every door. I'm just not that kind of guy. If something goes bump in my house in the middle of the night, Brother Bill, I get out my 9mm. I don't find the devil behind every door. But I would be a fool if I told you that he wasn't there and that the powers of darkness were not there. And 1 John, not the Gospel of John. This is the last verse I'm going to read today. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8, John said this. He said, whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. For the devil has been sinning from the beginning. But then look at the rest of this verse. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. We do have liberty. We do have freedom. And it's not the victory that we've won, but it's the victory that he won. He came to destroy the works of the devil, and he went out there in the wilderness on the devil's turf. And after fasting all that time at his weakest point, conquered Satan. And then he goes into Capernaum. And he did the exact same thing that David did. David did it with playing a harp and the true son of David. You cannot find from the time that David closed his eyes in death until the time that Jesus came on the scene, you cannot find any other Old Testament character that ever did anything with getting rid of unclean spirits. Because that was something that was going to be a sign of the true son of David. Oh, I'm glad to know the true son of David. I'm glad to have believed. Let's worship the Lord today. God, I love you, Jesus. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Oh, God, I praise you. God, I magnify you, Lord. Oh, God, I give you thanks. I give you glory and praise. Hallelujah. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Let's gather around the front this morning. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Just come and let's just have a little time of consecration. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. Oh, God. God in Jesus. Let's sit down.
My feet on solid ground. about the Lord, how He saved me, how He raised me, how He filled me with the Holy Ghost, how He healed me to the uttermost. When I think about the Lord, how He picked me up, turned me around, how He placed my on solid ground, it makes me want to shout, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus. Lord, you're worthy of all the glory and all the honor and all the praise. It makes me want to shout, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus. Lord, you're worthy of all the glory and all the honor and all the praise. When I think about the Lord, how He saved me, how He raised me, how He filled me with the Holy Ghost, how He healed me to the uttermost. When I about the Lord, how He picked me up, turned me around, how He placed my feet on solid ground, it makes me wanna shout, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus. Lord, you're worthy of all the glory and all the honor and all the praise. It makes me want to shout, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus. Lord, you're worthy of all the glory and all the honor and all the praise. When I think about me, how He filled me with the Holy Ghost, how He healed me to the uttermost. When I think about the Lord, how He picked me up, turned me around, how He placed my feet on solid ground, it makes me want to shout, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, you're worthy of all the glory and all the honor and all the praise. It makes me want to shout, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, you're worthy of all the glory and all the honor and all the praise.
Let's worship the Lord today. God, I love you, Jesus. Lord, I praise you. Lord, I praise you, God. Thank you, Jesus. You know, no one except the true Son of David, no one except the true Son of David would have been authorized to take disciples and send them out and say, I give you power to heal the sick. I give you power to go forth and preach. And they came running back to him, overjoyed. And they said, Lord, you're not going to believe this, but through your name, even the unclean spirits are subject unto us. Even the devils, the demons, are subject unto us through your name. And that is when Jesus said, and it's been an often misunderstood verse, He said, I beheld Satan as a bright star falling from heaven. And people say, well, he must be referring back to something that happened way, way back. No. What Jesus was telling his disciples is they said, Lord, we went out to this town and that town. We went all over the place and we preached you. We preached the kingdom of God, and even the unclean spirits were subject to us through your name. And Jesus says, yeah, I could see it happening in the spirit world. While you were preaching out there, while you were exalting my name and using my name, I saw it was like he was a bright star falling from heaven. I saw his kingdom start to crumble. I saw his kingdom start to come down. No, I'm not a devil chaser. But I will tell you, we've got a victory. We've got a victory through the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, we need to be thankful for what we've got. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Let's lift our hands one more time. God, I love you, Jesus. God, I bless your name, Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, thank you, Jesus.